Hebrews in chapter 10. Do you ever get to the place where you think, oh man, this is just about enough. What do we do now? All is lost. I know sometimes as Americans we can get that way these days. Looks like the wheels are fixing to come off the wagon. Now what do we do? Well, don't fall off the wagon. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start reading in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 23. Excuse me. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your wonderful word. And Lord, how that you're so patient, and you constantly, precept upon precept and line upon line, teach us. And Lord, even when we don't hear your word, you're still patient with us. Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And Lord, even though your word speaks much of hell, yet, Lord, we know that it also says that judgment is your strange work, that thing that you have no desire to do. Lord, help us to understand that. And then, Lord, we live in tumultuous times today. And Lord, many of us, Lord, are quaking. Lord, our hearts seem like they'll fail us for fear. And yet, Lord, we ought not. For Lord, you're faithful who promised. Lord, teach us now to have patience as we run this race. Lord, to understand what's going on around us. And Lord, not to be bothered by those things or troubled by those things, for they have an end. But look unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. Teach us these things, and Lord, those that would be here this morning that don't know you, Lord, that they'd understand that the reason that this whole thing has gone on this long is for their sake, that they also might hear, and they might believe, and they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, just briefly, the book of Hebrews is written, of course, to the Hebrews. And it was written at a time in the life of the Jewish nation that they really needed to have some answers. The Jewish nation had waited for many, many years for the Messiah to come. And the Messiah came exactly as their word told them that they would in the midst of tumultuous times. Israel had ceased being a nation for a very long time. They're regathered in their land now and they're threatened from all sides and they're no longer a free nation. They were occupied by the Roman legions. Their own religious people were telling them that Jesus was not the Messiah, that he was a fraud and an imposter, and yet on the other hand, a large part of the nation had embraced his teachings, and they'd become an undeniable witness of the power of Christ. Many things had happened in that part of the world in a very compressed frame of time. There were witnesses running around that were claiming as eyewitnesses and they agreed together over 500 saw Jesus Christ at once after he rose from the dead and it was kind of hard to argue with their testimony. It was really tough for the chief priest to put together two witnesses that had their stories coincide, false witnesses, to put Jesus to death, but now there's 500 witnesses that are telling the nation that he's risen. We saw him. What are we supposed to do? And so the nation now is in a strait. What are we supposed to do? We don't know. Things are going from bad to worse. The zealots are stirring up trouble with the Romans. The Romans are threatening to absolutely annihilate the country. There's one rebel after another that's starting this difficulty and that difficulty. The Roman governors are shedding the blood of anybody that stands against them. The Roman guidons are planted in front of the temple. What are we supposed to do? Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. I wonder if we aren't in about the same spot today in America. We're wondering what we're supposed to do. Many of us are. There are a lot of people that are not Christians, but their hearts are failing them for fear because they realize that things have never been like this before, that things are very rapidly coming to a head and something's fixing to happen, the other shoe's going to drop, and oh my, what am I supposed to do? And we live in a nation where the great majority of people that stand behind pulpits just like this are preaching absolute nonsense and garbage. If it isn't rank heresy, it's a message telling people, oh, let's cheer up, let's eat, drink, and be merry, let's have a party. And if you have any needs, God's a cosmic bellhop. We'll just turn in our orders. You'll get your anointed prayer cloth. You'll get your holy water. Just send in the money. No wonder people are confused and don't know what to do. They have no idea. And once again, in America in 2009, it's multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. And what should we do? Isn't it ironic that the book of Hebrews, whose primary application was to answer the same questions we're answering today 2,000 years ago for the nation of Israel? So much for the New Age. It's looking more and more as time goes by like it's just the old age retreaded, doesn't it? 2,000 years and things haven't changed that much. And I've got news for you, they're not gonna change until Jesus comes. So what is we as Christians supposed to do? And what are we who have no clue what to do supposed to do? Well, this portion of Scripture answers to both of those things. You see, a lot of the Jewish people had grown up in a religious nation where they went to synagogue school when they were kids, and they constantly heard about Moses and the law and the Messiah and all of those things. And if you ask the kids of that age, what kind of a country do we live in? Well, we live in the Lord's country. This is God's country. Haven't you heard? And yet most of the religious leaders of the country are saying something exactly opposite to what seems to be the case. This one who presented himself to the nation as the Messiah has apparently risen from the dead, and now we got to make up our minds what we're supposed to do about it. You know, the same thing is true right here. You ask Americans, well, what kind of a country is America? We're a Christian nation, haven't you heard? The Constitution doesn't use the word Jesus, but how subtly it frames all of the principles of godliness in a document that never mentions the name of Jesus. Those founders understood human nature. We live in a Christian nation. Oh, Dumbo can run around the world and tell them it's a Muslim nation as much as he likes, but it's not! But how much good does that do you if you don't know Jesus? What an awful place to go to hell from. A church pew. And yet we live in the age of Laodicea where the church has sucked Jesus Christ out of the church house, and he's outside knocking on the door asking to gain entrance, and he's not even trying to deal with the church anymore. That cause is gone. He's talking to individuals that are sitting on the pews in there that says, I'm knocking on the door. If you'll open the door and let me in, I'll sup with you and you with me, and you'll still be saved because I still love you, and that hasn't changed. It's uncanny how we have the same set of conditions right here in 2009 in this country that the book of Hebrews addresses in that nation 2,000 years ago. It's time to make up your mind. Now, one of the greatest tools that Satan has in his toolbox is to provoke human beings to rashness. Let's go back and read a couple of verses that we've already read and think about this for a moment. Verse number 35. Verse number 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now that came to me just this week, because there are a lot of difficulties with things that I'm having to handle this last several weeks that I have never had to handle before, and to be frank about it, don't want to. I don't want to do this. And I'm involved in a fight here where the world can't tell me what to do because it doesn't know. I have to be patient and place my dependency upon Jesus Christ. I'm not a patient man. And don't look at me with that pious look. I grew up in the fast food cultures. I grew up in the have it your way culture. And I have an old man and an old nature just like yours that likes to gear done. But sometimes it's only Christ Himself that has the answer. And sometimes we need to be patient and keep our mouths shut and our hearts open. And that's about the hardest thing that there is to do, because the devil is a cattle drover. You know why they drive cattle? Because when you get them moving at a good clip, they're not thinking about what they're doing. Not that they thought much anyway. But the Lord is a shepherd. He leads sheep. When you're being led, you've got to keep your eye on the shepherd. You've got a job to do too. Fellowship. Too bad that so many Christians grew up under pastors that weren't shepherds, but they were cattle drovers. I can't fix that. But I can tell you this morning that we have need of patience. Now, verse number 35 says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence." This country has always been about confidence. You know, Israel was about confidence too. As a matter of fact, the world had confidence because, as I remember, when Jesus was very young, 3 magi came from the east. Or was it 2? Must have been 7 or 12. Something like that. Nonetheless, they came from the east, they came from afar, and they came to worship Him. They had a confidence, and they'd had it since the beginning of time. They had it since the Tower of Babel. When they looked into the heavens, they saw the gospel in the stars. Not what the astrologers were telling them. They understood that Nimrod's kingdom was built on haste. That Nimrod was a cattle drover, but they were looking for the great shepherd of the sheep, and they didn't cast away their confidence. And neither did Simeon and Anna in the nation of Israel. When Jesus was born, they come into the temple and they worship Him. Lord, it's okay now if I go on to my final rest, because my eyes have beheld Thy salvation. How many thousands of years have they been waiting for that promise? And they had patience. And they didn't cast away their confidence. And we live in a nation that has been blessed with revival time and again. We live in a nation that was founded on the principles of Christianity. We're descended from a stock of people that came to this land primarily so that they could worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience. They had confidence. They took great risk to get here. And we've grown up as their sons and daughters. And we look around and say, this is too much. Let's put confidence in the world. Let's put confidence in the Fed. Let's put confidence in the Treasury. Let's put confidence in the President. We're in the valley of decision, aren't we? And I'm not just talking about those that don't know Jesus Christ, I'm talking about those that do as well. We want to do something. A lot of us are thinking, just like foolish Saul thought, Samuel, you're just taking too long. Patience, my foot. Let's kill something. And you know, Satan is behind that. He doesn't want us to have any confidence and he doesn't want us to have any patience, because I'll share a little secret with you. Calm, rational thought is the greatest enemy that the devil has to face. You know, if people would just go home at night and get where it's quiet and just think for a few minutes, they do different things in the voting booth. Who was it that said that those that are willing to sell out their liberty for a little security will soon enough have neither. They're right, you know. The devil likes to keep us in such a blind rush that we can't think about anything. We can't think about the days of old. We can't think rationally about the situation that we're in, and we're just driven from pillar to post doing this and doing that and trying to put a patch on something that can't be fixed. And if we're Christians, we have all of our confidence in the wrong place most of the time. And doesn't the devil love that? If you've cast away your confidence, you're sure not going to tell your neighbor about Jesus Christ, are you? How would you like to have an ambassador sent to another country that doesn't have confidence in his sending government? How effective is he going to be? Well, if you're a Christian, you are an ambassador, don't you know? And you've got the ministry of reconciliation. What was it? Maggie Thatcher said, "Don't go wobbly on me, George." Even the world knows better. Verse number 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence." Maybe you grew up in this country and your parents taught you the Ten Commandments and you grew up going to church and everything, but you're not saved. Well, you're partway there. You don't want to turn back. That's what Paul is warning these Hebrews about, because a lot of them hadn't made up their mind what they were going to do with Jesus yet, but they'd grown up in that religious culture. Every morning when they got up in the morning, they said their prayers. The Lord our God is one Lord. And we're going to love Him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. But then they went out of their house to face the world and they forgot about what they said when they woke up in the morning, because they were just empty words. And yet they had a confidence in those things. That's why they were outraged, because the Romans were in their country. That's why they were always raising an insurrection. They don't belong here. This is God's country. And the fact that the Roman government is saying, "Yeah, it is, but Caesar is God. Haven't you heard?" That didn't play with them. You know, the same thing's going on here, folks. Is it any different? What's going on here today? There are a lot of people that are kind of in the valley of decision. I've been going to church all my life, but it ain't working. There has to be something more. Won't somebody tell me? Yeah, I'll tell you. You've come to the right place. Don't cast away your confidence. Go for it. Trust Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Put your faith and your trust in Him to save you instead of what you can do for yourself. And I know, in a country that has Lowe's and Home Depot's, most of us are do-it-yourselfers, but it won't work with your soul. And then there are people that grew up in church that really are saved, and they want to go back. Well, I've got news for you. You can't. The die is cast, and He that's begun the good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ, even if you have to be dragged kicking and screaming through the portals of heaven. So you might as well be an ambassador while you're here, and that means you better not be casting away your confidence. Verse 35, "which hath great recompense of reward." If you're in the valley of decision and you haven't made up your mind to put your faith and trust in Christ, there's a great recompense of reward in that. It's eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's a part of the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ, the New Testament church. It is heaven as your home. Great is the recompense of reward. And if you are a Christian, there's still the judgment seat of Christ. there's a great recompense of reward there too. Verse 36, for you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, he's speaking to the nation here and not individual people, it's true. But what is this doing the will of God? What was the will of God for the Jewish nation? And what's the will of God for this nation? Let's back up to verse number 26. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now those that would like to put you under the law would tell you this means mess up one more time and you better get used to warm climates. You're a Christian now, and if you don't keep the law, you in a heap of trouble with God, boy. That's not what it means at all. You know the terrible travesty of taking a scripture out of context and trying to make it match your theology is that now you've taken it out of the pool of scriptures so that it does mean something. It's a dangerous thing to start monkeying around with the Word of God and twisting it to suit yourself. He's not talking about individuals here. He's talking about a nation, which of course is made up of individuals. But what's he saying? For if we, Hebrews, the nation of Israel, if we sin willfully, and it doesn't come out here in the King James translation, but what it really means is if we remain in a state of sin. If we have no relationship with Jesus Christ, if we're not born again, there are consequences. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully or remain in a state of sin, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. And they had received the knowledge of the truth. They had the 12. They had the Apostle Paul, they had the gospel preached to them, they had received the knowledge of the truth, but now they're kind of in the valley of decision. What are we supposed to do to it? Should we listen to Peter, and should we listen to Paul, or should we listen to the high priest? Should we listen to the scribes and the Pharisees and all the rest of that lot? What do we do? There are a lot of people right here in this country that are in the same fix, aren't they? I've been going to church all my life, somebody might say. And I've got this coworker, and he's telling me about Jesus and that salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and it's not membership in a church. Should I believe him? Or should I believe my preacher? After all, he's given me some hot stock tips. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. You're receiving it this morning. You walk out of here unsaved, and I just became the worst enemy you ever had. Because I told you, and you can't ever deny it. Jesus saves. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody goes to the Father except by Him. There, I've gone and said it. Now, you can do what you want, but there still is verse 26, for if we sin willfully, that means ignore that message. After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other sacrifice that's acceptable in the sight of God for our sin. And by the way, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none that does righteousness, no, not one. We're all sheep gone astray. The wages of sin is death. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And God knew that. And He wants to make sure that you know it too. That's why He gave you the Ten Commandments. He didn't give you the Ten Commandments so you could follow Him and everything would be hunky-dory, because you can't keep them. Nobody can. Only the God-man, Christ Jesus, could. And He did keep them, but that isn't what saves you. What saves you is the fact that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ paid the wages of your sin on the cross of Calvary, and the old account is settled. And that's the only way of salvation. So if you say that's not good enough for me, I'm going to try to find some other way, well then you better understand that you've sinned willfully, and you have the knowledge of the truth, and there's no other sacrifice for sin, but then verse 27 comes into play, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Because when you try to get salvation and make yourself right with God by sitting on a church pew and getting baptized and putting money in the offering plate, you're telling God to His face that the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't good enough. You've got to do something to help. That's the message to the Hebrews. Here's the way it is, guys. He really did rise from the dead. Those eyewitnesses that are walking around telling you that He rose from the dead are telling you the truth. And you get to make a choice. You can listen to them or you can ignore them. It's your choice. Remember, the shepherd of the sheep is a shepherd. He leads. The devil's the drover. You get to decide. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Getting stoned had a whole different meaning in those days. You violate the law of Moses, you're toast. There isn't 17 appeals and 21 years on death row. You're toast today. The law is severe. It's unforgiving. How much worse is it then, in verse 29, to tread underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing? It's really not that important. I can do this myself. I've been to Home Depot. You can do it. No, you can't. No, you can't. And in verse number 32, there's a call to remembrance here. Let's take a look at that. Remember we said a few moments ago that the greatest obstacle that the devil has to overcome is rational human thought. Anybody that sits down for a moment and thinks it through is never going to throw his hat in the ring with the devil, because he's a user. Don't you just hate people that are users? The only time they show up is when they want something. And you think it in your heart when you see them show up on the doorstep. I know why that person is here. Most of us know people like that. Well, the devil's a user. Those fools that actually worship him, you gotta be kidding. As soon as he's done with them, he discards them on the trash heap of history. And laughs and mocks the fact that they're estranged from God. And cast into the furnace of fire, but he won't be laughing long. If you have nice, cool, rational thought, It's going to be fun to watch the weakest and smallest in the pit of hell look at him and say, is this the one that did weaken the nations? They'll mock him, that proud spirit. He's not getting away with anything. But you know, some folks, they'll follow him. He's a user. Jesus Christ was used for you. You ever stopped, thought about that? Have you ever stopped and thought about the fact that we are a race of rebels? That from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it's been a constant in your face by this race against its own creator? What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? That is a good question. Well, I'll tell you what the answer is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the answer. And the love of God ought to constrain us to do a little counting, to do a little remembering. Now, there's a caveat here. When most people think about remembering things, it's this teary-eyed sentimentality. We're going to be to the 4th of July here pretty soon. And a lot of people that never really think about the country very much or what it cost for them to be able to do it, they're going to put their hands over their heart and say the Pledge of Allegiance and shed a few tears and then go right back to voting Democrat. I'm just kidding. If you want to die slow because you enjoy pain, vote Republican. It isn't a matter of that. What it is that we, even as human beings, lost and having no connection with God, understand we got something special in this country. I love that bumper sticker that says, if you can read this, thank a teacher. If you can read this in English, thank a soldier. It costs something for you to be sitting here this morning, listen to some lunatic rave on and on. Sentimentality and the false tears that are shed for it are worth absolutely nothing. It's always fun to hear as the crowd that we run with gets older and older, more and more of the talk is about the good old days. You young ones, you'll know what I mean. Only they'll be talking about these days and they'll be looking back and say, those were the good old days. Some wag has said, you know, the only thing that's dead and still smells sweet is old memories. There's a caveat here. There were no good old days because man has been thoroughly and intractably evil since the Garden of Eden. And this whole period of human history has been nothing but a veil of tears and a parade of sorrow. That's all it's been. There were no good old days. But there are some mighty good days ahead of us. No, that's not what it's talking about here. In verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You know, it's that great fight of afflictions part that makes us think that 20 years ago were the good old days? No, they weren't. There's probably a number of folks that are in the room this morning that lived in the 1950s. I did. Those were the good old days. Who needed two chickens in every pot? We started having two cars in every garage. Started figuring out who the two chickens in every pot guy really was. Too bad we fell for his plans. Those were days that seemed so good, and yet, let's not forget those of us that were born in the mid-40s and lived through the 1950s, that it was us. And if we had shotgun weddings, some of our kids that grew up in the 1960s, huh? When everybody is looking at one another saying, man, where'd these people come from? These kids are space cadets. Well, if I was looking at some of those 50 creatures, I might want to try LSD myself. It's just like Jesus told the people in Israel. He said, you know, you're the ones that say that you love God so much, and yet you're the ones that garnish the tombs of the prophets, and you try to say if we'd lived in those good old days, we wouldn't have done what they did. And yet you're getting ready to kill the greatest one that ever lived. The good old days indeed. That's not what he's talking about here. Not those kind of good old days. But in verse number 32, he's telling the Hebrews, and may I say, we as well, but call to remembrance the former days in which ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. You know, I could talk about the days of the church at Philadelphia, and I have at great length, when our country had revival and we sent missionaries out all over the world. And Christians today have forgotten that, even though in this age of Laodicea there are still some churches that are sending missionaries out that are really preaching the gospel. We've forgotten things, and we shouldn't. That's not sentimentality. That's sitting down and just thinking about things for a moment. You know, there was a time when we were illuminated. And you'll say, yeah, but we grew up in a Christian country. You know, if you really study American history, you'll find out that most of it is pretty sordid. It really is. America's actually fallen onto greater moral destitution in its past. Well, I'm not going to say that. 150 years ago, they weren't passing their children through the fire to Moloch. They were still using coat hangers. I'm talking about abortion. At least things have improved to the place where we took the butchers out of the back alley and put them in clinics. But if you've been following the news, you know their business is pretty well shot these days. Nonetheless, we can remember a time in our nation when things were different spiritually. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's reminding the Hebrew nation, think back about your history. You are the people that Moses led through the Red Sea. You followed God in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And you saw His mighty works. Remember that. Sit down and think about that for a moment and understand that you're the children of that people. We Americans ought to be doing the same thing. That couple of hands full of people that left the continent in a leaky old boat that nobody else wanted. That's how they got it on the cheap. Called it the Mayflower because they knew it'd sink in June. And they piled themselves into it and crossed the Atlantic Ocean. And they came to this country because they wanted to worship God according to the dictates of their old conscience, and they weren't welcome where they came from. And before they even got off the boat, they made a compact among themselves, the opening words of which are, "In the name of God, amen." We Americans ought to think about that. What a wonderful opportunity God's given us as a nation to hear His Word preached. And this country has been in existence during some of the greatest revivals during the Philadelphian age, in all of the church age. And we ought to think about that maybe once in a while. You know, when you look at me, you might see a dinosaur. But 100 years ago, most of the preaching over pulpits like this are exactly like you're hearing this morning. Call to remembrance. Don't forget. Why? Well, because there's always that tendency to get in a hurry. There's always that tendency to let the devil get your eye off the ball. There's always that tendency to get so busy that we don't have time to hear about Jesus. Because there's this little secret of Christianity, which I always let our people in on. I know Benny Hinn's going to hide this from you because you'd stop sending in the money if you knew it. But I'll tell you something, it didn't take me very long after I got saved to learn that things weren't just going to be hunky-dory and I'd never have another problem. I never knew problems till after I came to Christ. Look at verse 32, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you heard it, you endured a great fight of afflictions." Partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, whilst you became companions of them that were so used. How could I better describe the day in which we live if you're a Christian? There's that temptation that when all the trials and the troubles come, you start thinking it's time to cast away that confidence. God doesn't care about us anymore. I've been watching Daystar and TBN. So take that, I'm holier than thou. And they're always saying, you know, you get saved and you're never going to have another problem. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Just don't forget to send in the money. That's not what Christ said. He told His disciples, you know, if you're going to become My disciple, I got some advice for you. You better be like a man that's thinking about building a tower. You better sit down and you better count the cost, because it's going to cost you something to follow Me. Because if you were of the world would love you, but you're not of the world. You're the offscouring of the earth. What is this, verse 33, a gazing stock? How often can you turn on, and it doesn't matter if it's the communist broadcasting system, or any of the other network news outlets, and hear anything favorable about Christians? They're held up to ridicule. What a bunch of fools they are. We're made a gazing stock in our own country. The country that our founding fathers paid for with their blood. Man, I'd be a hard-pressed to be a recruiter today, I'll tell you that, when a young man walks into the office and says, "What'll I be fighting for?" Recruiters on December the 8th, 1941 had the answers. I'll tell you what you're fighting for. You want to sprechen Sie Deutsch? How does Japanese suit you? Well, Christian soldier, what are you fighting for? What a rotten deal to be born in this country, grow up, and die and go to hell. What a rotten deal. What a rotten deal to be born in this country and hear the gospel. And then when somebody in the workplace asks you, do you think abortion is right? You learn what the world calls weasel words today. A gazing stock? Afflictions? I've lost my job. God must not care about me. Can't make ends meet. God must not care about me. Obama's president. God must not care about me. And then your friends and neighbors are in the same fix, and that makes it worse. Don't give it up. This is no time to quit. Only in America does anybody like a loser. I'll leave you with this thought. Ephraim, being armed with bows, turned back in the day of battle. Why? Because they lost their confidence. You think that Star Wars and smart rocks are great protection against incoming North Korean ICBMs? I'm not an anti-technology guy. I love technology. But did you know Ephraim had something better than laser guidance? When they drew the bow, God guided the arrow. And yet they turned back in the day of battle. You have need of patience. Don't go wobbly on me, guys. Then you better be saying the same thing to me, because I need the encouragement too. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that we have a way of salvation. Lord, we thank you that you did what you did for us, that which we couldn't do for ourselves on the cross 2,000 years ago. You paid yourself for the sins that we've committed. And Lord, we've grown up in a country that has known that. And yet, Lord, now we've come upon hard times where we're struggling. And Lord, there's always that temptation to do things in haste and not wait for you, to cast away our confidence. And Lord, not understand that we're armed with something better than bows. For Lord, your words are a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we're still your ambassadors. Dear Lord, we pray that you'll have your will and your way with us. Those that aren't saved, that maybe are still in the valley of decision this morning, that they would just confess, Lord, I can't save myself, but I know you would if I'd ask. Give them the courage to ask. And Lord, those of us that are saved, Lord, we'd ought to understand that it's supposed to be this way. We're living in a far country. We're in a world that hates us. It's not supposed to love us. It's supposed to be hard. And yet there's a great recompense of reward. Lord, give us the courage to plunder Satan's kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.